Welcome to Passionate and Practical. This is our third time trying this, and I am with my dear friend Karen Millsap. We're going to be talking about why we care about what other people think, how we can practically free ourselves in the spaces of caring what people think, whether it's the insecurity that people don't think that we're enough or the pride that says people think we're the best. How do we have a right view of God to have a right view of self and then have healthy interactions with others as we engage with them? And how do we not get hung up on the things that we think that they're thinking about us? And how do we move in this life? How do we communicate? How do we do life, business? How do we do family? How do we do relationships, ministry with a healthy view of God, a healthy view of self? And when we really seek first the kingdom, I think we are able to really have healthy interactions with others, and we don't care as much what they think. So I invited my friend Karen Millsap to join us, and I'm so excited. We are going to have some fun this morning and learn a lot from her. She's a mindset coach. She helps entrepreneurs launch businesses, and I am just pumped to have this conversation. So Karen, let's start off with, why do we care what other people think?
I think that, and thanks for having me here, Lexi. I know like the enemy is against us this morning, because she's right. This is the third time that we are hopping back on. but that's because there's good stuff to talk about. And this is a really great question, because I think that it's actually a trick of the enemy. Like, honestly, I think that it is a distraction, and it's really our inner critic. When we start thinking about what other people think or say or care about us, you know, when we're not around, it's only distracting us from what God is really calling us to do. And I always bring myself back to, especially when I find myself lost in different thoughts, negative thoughts, I should say, I always bring myself to, what does God say about me? Like, you know, how does he see me? Because anything outside of that is straight up the enemy. Whether you think it is coming from somebody else's, you know, criticism of you or judgment, or just worrying about how they perceive you, or whether it's just, you know, you doubting yourself, it doesn't matter what the source is, the voice is in your head, right? And so the number one thing I always talk to people about is, first you have to start tuning in so you can pay attention to what the voice is telling you, and then you can start to shift it in a more positive and productive direction. And that's honestly the path of God and what he says about us and how he created us. And so we may think that we're dwelling on what other people are saying about us, when really they probably are not giving you as much time and attention as like you think that they are.
Yeah.
But I think that really is a work of the enemy in our own mind. It's our own inner critic. When you think somebody else has perceived you in a bad way, that's actually you thinking, man, did I come off wrong, or did I say that wrong? So, I mean, again, once you pay attention, you're going to start to notice what the source is. And whether you think the source is from somebody else or not, it ultimately comes from the enemy.
Wow, that's really powerful. And to think that, to interact with that as something, a thought that we have to hold captive. And God talks about this. We have to hold our thoughts captive and to turn back into him to remind us of who he says we are. And so for me, my personal story is, growing up, I was really, really bold. And by bold, I mean, I said everything that came to my mind, didn't really have a filter, upset and hurt a lot of people. And then when I was 19 and got baptized and turned my life totally to God, I was raised a Christian, but totally at 19 was like, I surrender, I'm in for the long haul. I found that one of the things that I traded in for this boldness and this courage that I thought was a godly gift, I turned it in for great, quote unquote, grace and quote unquote kindness and quote unquote love, because I thought that engaging with people in the truth didn't work before, even though I loved them, that it wasn't well received. And so I feel like when I became a Christian, I became this quote unquote nice girl, and I wasn't speaking the truth. And so how do we as Christians navigate the strange dance of, like, when we feel the Spirit moving, and how do we speak into people's lives, and when we're called to bite our tongue, and that kind of strange dance? Because that's been my story, is like, I had this season where I was really, really could be abrasive, and some other word that people use to describe women that have a loud mouth. And then this other season where over the past several years, I've really cared so deeply what people think, and I thought that it was God, that it was a godly caring, but I actually, now that I'm looking at it, think it was an idol of niceness. And so how do we navigate that?
It definitely is a balance, right? Because we are called to be bold and to be brave, but we, God also encourages us to come with a gentle spirit, because you have to think about how somebody is going to receive the information that you're giving them. And so if you are coming yelling, screaming, or, you know, and obviously not, hopefully not doing it in that delivery, but really, you know, coming with an energy that is very domineering, then they are going to cower, and they're not, their body, their mind starts to close down and close off any of the information you're actually giving to them. And a good way to think about this is, if you have to scold your children, right? If they did something wrong and you start yelling and screaming, what do you notice about their body? Mm. You know, they shrink down, their eyes go down, they just start to close off. And so at that point, they're not even hearing what you have to say. They're just feeling bad, and they're starting to listen to that voice that's getting louder and louder in their head. It's the same thing. If you had the same situation, you went to your child and you just got down to their level, and I do mean squatting down, seeing them eye to eye, and with a gentler tone, telling them the things that they did wrong, and asking them to look for the opportunity to do it differently, then they start to engage more. Actually, it when you encourage somebody to come into the solution and come to that realization on their own, that activates different parts of their brain that help them to make those decisions, that mm-hmm. help them to sharpen their problem-solving skills. And so you have to invite them in. And I always think of it also as, like, if I were talking to a non-believer, am I going to try and force the gospel down their throat? No, because then they're going to be more closed off about it. Right. What I choose to do is to be a vessel. So when they see me, they're like, there's something different about her. Or, you know, Karen, why are you? They become inquisitive and curious. Why are you doing it that way? Or what moves you? What, I see this light. What is it? Because now they're engaged and they're meeting you in the conversation. They're going to be more receptive. So I think that there is a time to be bold about our faith, but that's in our actions, not in what we're projecting on other people. The second part to that is taking yourself out of the equation and thinking that you have the power to transform people, because it's not you at all. We have to remove our, even the way that we talk, the words that we want to say, even our hopes for that person. We have to remove all of that out of the way and let God work through us, because that's when it's actually truth, right? That's when we're saying, I may not have the right words for this person, but God, I'm asking you to just use me as a vessel. And that's when he comes through, because regardless of what you think you're going to say right, you're going to get them to realize, we cannot change other people. Mm. We cannot change their thinking. We cannot change their lifestyle. Like, we cannot change them, but we can ask God to use us as a vessel. And what that does is that releases a lot of pressure, because you may be coming to the conversation with a good heart saying, oh, I'm going to say the right thing, and they're going to do it, and they're going to see that they need to choose a different path. And then you put so much pressure on yourself, but it's not about you. It is about how God is using you, because ultimately they are his, and Amen. He wants a direct connection with them. And it may come through some things that you say, but if you try to take such ownership over how you say it perfectly, or if they don't listen to you, if they don't give you the results that you're hoping to see in their life, then that starts to get in the way of what God can do in their life. So I feel like we also have to release that pressure of, I'm going to say something that's going to make them change or get them on a different path or think differently. No, you just need to speak up with the truth and with a gentle nature, so that they are there to receive it, so that their heart is soft and their mind is open to receive it, and then let God do the rest.
Amen. Amen. And that, honestly, the word that just kept coming to mind is control, is we love to control the outcomes. And so if we think that we can get ahead of someone else's thoughts towards us, then we feel like we're in control. I know for me, I do that, because there's nothing more liberating, honestly, for me than to see someone who literally does not know what is going on. Like, they're just so aloof, and they don't know what's going on, because they're having the most fun in the room, because they are not caring about what people think of them. And I'm like, yes. Man, as much of an idiot as they look right now, I envy that because they actually, like, whether they're choosing not to care or they don't care, I don't care what it is. Like, I just want a piece of that because
it looks like freedom.
Exactly. And so for me, like, I'm thinking that the word that comes to mind is I'm trying to control my environment. If I'm going into a social setting and I'm with people that I don't really know, then I have to control the outcome by going and talking to people that I kind of can gauge by the way they look, how our conversation's going to go and what I've heard about them. If I kind of have a sense of who I'm talking to. And so if I can control my interactions, then I can control the outcome. And if I bring my best, then I can control the message that people think about me. And how uninviting is that if I'm going into a social setting and manipulating kind of the face that I'm creating, which is like trying to be authentic, but I'm really just controlling the outcome instead of letting the spirit guide. And so
I was like, where is that room for God to work? Right. I want this to happen. I'm going to go talk to this person instead of letting the spirit lead you, because you may be missing the person who actually needs to talk to you, mm-hmm. or the person who you need to hear from, because mm-hmm. you go in with some preconceived notions, some, you know, rigid expectations. And we have to remember that, like, God sees things in a way that we could never imagine or fathom. And control is not, see, the problem with the word control is that we do take it with negative connotations, but really the reason that we try to control things is because of our own security, right? Yep. We're looking for that sense of security. Exactly. And so, but it does bring about that rigid living. You don't leave room to flow or for the spirit to work on your behalf, which he does all the time. It's just sometimes we can get in our own way.
And it's exhausting, like caring what other people think, caring about how they're going to perceive us. And it's funny because I think different people have different things that they care about what people think, right? So some people it's, I'm not going to leave the house without a full face of makeup and my hair done and dressed to the nines. Like for some people, image, like they're exterior image is what matters and what they care about what people think. For me, that's not it at all. I can go out without makeup on. I can go with my hair on top of my head. But what affects me is when people think I'm not on time, when people think that I am unreliable or irresponsible. Like those things are like daggers in my side. And so how do we kind of identify what our fear triggers are? And because I know based on the way I treat my husband when we're late, how important it is for me to be on time. But I'm like, I spend so much time trying to be on time for people that don't care if I'm 5 minutes late, but I treat my husband poorly because I want to be on time. And it's just this strange thing. Like, I think I should let that go so I can love my husband better in this buffer time that actually no one cares about. And so what are some of the things maybe for you that trigger you in a negative way to care more what people think, and how do you kind of navigate that and battle those inward thoughts?
So I care very little about what other people think of me because I am so on fire for God, like constantly in conversation with him, that I'm like, I'm just going to leave it to you. So I focus less on what other people think of me, and I focus more on how am I showing up and taking ownership of that and being okay with that. Because if I'm okay how I showed up, then it's up to you how you took that. Right. Mm. And so even if I'm, you know, running late, I used to be very much like you, where I'm like, I have to be, you know, 5 minutes early. And you know what? Sometimes it just doesn't happen. And so I have to give myself that grace. And if somebody else doesn't give me that grace, that's on them. But I've given myself the grace and I'm okay with that. So in that space, you kind of have to strengthen your relationship with yourself, right? You need to reevaluate how you see yourself. And this comes through a conversation with God, but I kind of found, and I got to the point, now let me back up a little bit. I used to be a people pleaser where I would care to the nth degree, and I would go back and say, I'm so sorry, even if it wasn't perceived, or I'm like, oh, I don't know if I said that right. Let me say it again. I'm not such a waste of time.
Yes.
Such a waste of energy, because again, you cannot control anybody, right? And so I wanted to get really clear. I wanted to be able to release all of that. And in order for me to get clear on what's most important to me and not what's important to other people was through a relationship with God and say, God, you work on my heart, right? You just let me know, like, am I in alignment with you? And I want to discern the spirit so clearly so that whenever these other thoughts start to try and come into my mind, that I can just push them away and get right back in communication with you. Mm. And I promise every time that I do that, and it really, it again, it comes to how you are using your thoughts or managing your thoughts, excuse me. When your thoughts are dwelling in that space of other people and their expectations of you, or even the harsh expectations you're putting on yourself, yeah. Notice that and then just start talking to God. Like literally, hey, Jesus, I'm struggling in this right now. And let that spirit of peace just come over you. Just start to get, because we think that we carry all of this strength, all of this wisdom, all of this peace. Like, we feel like we embody all of that. Not at all. It is Him in us.
Amen.
So when you start to notice that you're going down that path, honestly, don't beat yourself up about it, because then you're pulling the second arrow, right? You're increasing your suffering with that. As soon as you notice it, acknowledge it, and then turn right back to Him. Hmm. The more that you do that, you are literally training your brain to stop seeing what other people may be thinking and probably not thinking about you. And you start to, because you're training yourself to go to that conversation with God, you're going to start to feel His peace, His strength, His calm, and you're going to hear His words about the situation.
That is so good. I love that. And something that I've learned from our pastor recently is the breath prayer. Several months ago, our pastor, Renaud, taught us about the breath prayer. And that is basically when you breathe in, you say an attribute of God or a characteristic of God. And then when you breathe out, you're asking him for something. So for example, when you breathe in, you're saying, Prince of Peace. And then when you breathe out, give me comfort or give me peace. And you do that 3 or 4 times. And it is, I mean, it has rocked my prayer world. Like, I'm telling you, the amount of peace that I've had in this season of life just by that simple prayer has just been so instrumental for me. And so I'm definitely going to do that when I start getting to the point where God of clarity, like, help me to have clarity of how you see me, God of all, like, you created me, help me to see me for who you've made me to be. Because when I start looking, like, I think that so many people struggle with comparison. For me, it's not necessarily comparison, as it is, I'm my own worst enemy. So I beat myself up based on who I look at Lexi and I'm like, well, is this the better version of Lexi? And do they, if I would have said this in that conversation, would they have received it better? Or, and it's just a lot of fear, a lot of pride, a lot of insecurity. And it's just this, it's this slippery slope of forgetting who God has made me to be and forgetting the characteristics that He's already given me. And honestly, my weakness, like, I don't get to boast in, because those are not natural things. They are God-given gifts that through Him, I can be peaceful. Through Him, I can be courageous and bold. But when I use those quote unquote gifts outside of His calling, that's a disaster. And so kind of staying in step with the Spirit, like you are talking about, is really the whole foundation of this whole thing. And so I love that thought about holding your thoughts, the thing you talk about holding your thoughts captive. So talk to me about stop and shift. I know that this is something that you talk a lot about. And so I think that in this instant, when we're thinking about, oh, how did that person receive me after we walk out of a social gathering, or after we walk out of a big meeting that we just led, whatever the situation is that we usually start replaying the conversations, how do we stop and shift?
So I think the biggest thing with this is going back to God, because we do not have power over how they are thinking, but we can always ask Him to reveal things to us. One, if we do need to go back, because we also have to trust our intuition sometimes, right? And maybe you did say something and it's coming back up and you're wondering, did I do this? Now, again, the more you pay attention to the voice, the better you can discern whether this is the enemy or whether this is Jesus, right? Because God is going to bring that wisdom in. He's going to say, hey, you actually need, this person didn't say some things and you need to go speak into their heart. But the more you start listening to the voice, then it'll be easier for you to really discern what's truth and what's a distraction. But I just feel like when you notice that you are trying to control that situation, if you go right back to God, there are things that He can even move in that other person's heart that you will never be able to move. So if you start to notice that, man, you know, if this came off wrong, or I'm worried about how they're going to perceive me, or did I clearly communicate this part of the presentation? Like, whatever that looks like, wherever right. you're doubting, ask God to come in there. He can do any and everything. You never know. Just by having a conversation and you talking with God and saying, hey, did I miss something? Did I miss an opportunity? He could drop something new in your mind that says, actually, if you send a card, because this is exactly how it's going to speak to their heart, that is going to be well received. So again, it's more so of not being so self-critical. I think that's what I'm getting at, right? If you really feel like something is not right or it's off, first discern if it's the enemy or if it's God, right? If you feel like there is wisdom that's trying to be drawn out from this, then ask God to lead you, because again, it's not about what you need to do. If you're worried about the other person, maybe it's a way that they need to receive it. So the way for you to then deliver it in a way that they're going to receive it, whether it's your words or a different action or what have you, or a different vessel, then it's not going to come from you. It's going to come from God. He's going to be in the midst of that communication, that relationship, you know, even the decision making. And so I feel like there are multiple opportunities to check in with Him, but you have to at least recognize what that inner critic, right? What are you telling yourself? What are the stories that are running through your head? Go back to truth. Go to the Bible. Is this truth? If it's negative, it's normally from the devil, right? Mm-hmm. It's normally from the enemy trying to distract you. But if there's truth in that, then ask for wisdom, ask for His clarity, as you just mentioned. And I love the breath prayer, but even before I learned that, I would say, you know, I'm inhaling joy and I'm exhaling stress. I'm inhaling peace and I'm exhaling worry. Even if you just have to label the emotions that you are feeling, that's good. That is going to start to bring more healing. And again, when you go back to the Bible and it tells you, like, He tells you, He's like, you need to trust in Me. So stop worrying so much about how you showed up, the perfect words that you said or didn't say. You need to trust that He is also working in the midst of that circumstance, in that situation, in that relationship. And He's there to walk alongside us. So you're not meant to be perfect. All this pressure that you're putting on yourself to say things the right way, to be perceived perfectly, like, it's not all about you. And it has to do with the other person as well. And maybe part of your interaction and your imperfect interaction helped them to find a space lane or opened a door for them to start to see themselves in a new way. And then they start leaning on God more because you were being used in your imperfection. Like, we don't know the whole story. So I feel like at the end of the day, if you can show up in interactions with a clean heart, knowing that you showed up, you know, with the Spirit of Jesus, that you spoke from a place of, you know, kindness and love, and fall back on the fruits of the Spirit. Like, did you show up with all of those things? If you did, release it, because the rest is up to God.
Absolutely. And for me, my heartbeat is to make other people feel loved. And so I love to think about interactions and how I can make people feel encouraged, uplifted, feel the love of God through me. And so when I am beating myself up about my interactions with people, that's actually cheapening the love that God has empowered and instilled in me to show them, because no one wants to interact with a perfect person. Like, we all want to show up perfectly for others, but we don't want anyone else to be perfect. Like, I don't want you.
I have to pause you there for a second, because I will tell you that changed everything in my social media, because I used to think, oh, I have to have this perfectly curated, all this, right? And this is just a glimpse of life, but we really do think that with people, that we have to show up absolutely perfectly with one another, but you don't, because then that's unrelatable. And if you show up perfect, then they feel like that is too far. I can't even get there. You're not going to be able to meet them in their mess. If that's how you feel like you're being called to meet them where they are, you're not going to be able to meet them there, because they're going to think that your status of perfection that you are trying to exude to them is, it's too far for them. It's a make me so by showing just the realness, the craziness, the, you know, the typos. When I see a typo sometimes in a caption, I'll leave it. And I'll say, well, at least they'll know I'm human.
Yeah.
But I it's love like, it. That's how we connect with one another, is we just show that we are human.
Mm-hmm. I'm a big believer in that, because I love to encourage women and men to open their doors for hospitality. I was raised in a house that it was an open door policy, and my parents are just the most hospitable and generous people. And so I think that just because of growing up that way, it comes naturally and easy to our family. And I love to encourage people that it's not about the house not being messy or toys not being on the floor or the perfect meal. People just want to be seen. They want to be known, and they want to be loved, and really showing up for them. And sometimes with a house that isn't perfectly put together actually allows for better and more authentic interactions than when something is perfectly placed and perfectly put together, because that is, it's not relatable. And also when you have kids and you show up to a perfectly clean house, you're freaking out. My mind is like, no, we cannot touch anything. But if you go and it's like, here's this toy area for your kids, I don't care if they spill milk on the floor, like all of that, then you feel at home. And so I love that thought of just the way we interact with people, allowing it to be imperfect. Like, don't have this 10, the bar is not a 10, the bar is me. Like, whether that's a 6, whether that's an 8, whether that's a 2 that day, like the bar is me, and like allowing God to make it, maybe I'm a 2 that day, he makes me a 5, maybe I'm an 8 that day, he makes me a 9, but just allowing him to move in those spaces of inadequacy, and then he gets the glory. That's the beauty of it. And when we are controlling and manipulating our situations, then he doesn't get the glory, because we're being so unnatural with our interactions. And so one of the questions that one of the girls asked me last night is, how do you get out of your head when you want to have fun, but you're feeling uncomfortable or you're in a funk? So we're talking about social interactions. Like, I really want to go out tonight, but I just can't leave the bed, or I really want to spend time with my friends, but like, what if I'm just not in a good mood to be around them? Like, how do we get ourselves, pull ourselves? Of course, sometimes we need to take a break, but when we know that we need to give ourselves that little bit of a oomph to get out there and be with our community, how do you mentally pull yourself out of a funk?
Well, with any thought, you know, the seed that you water is the one that's going to grow. So if you've planted a seed that you're just like down and you don't feel like it, and you keep replaying that over and over in your head, that is going to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's all you're going to be able to focus on is, you know, that belief. But if you see that belief, you acknowledge that belief, and then you turn your mind to say, but actually going out would be good, and seeing my friends would make me feel better, and you start to water that seed, then it'll start to release the chemicals in your brain that are going to give you that momentum, that are going to, you know, just give you a little bit of energy. So it is that simple. It is the one that you are focusing on. And when you notice that you're going back and forth and you're being pulled, then just take action. Literally, I don't know if anybody's ever heard, who's watching this or listening to this, Mel Robbins, the 5-second rule. You know, what's so great is it's so simple. You know, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, get up and take action. Maybe you're not counting down, but the point is you have to take action. Any change in your life, even the change in your thinking to get up and go spend some social time, it is action. That's it. You just have to take action. But as far as the mindset, it is going to be, which one are you focusing on? Which one are you watering? And when you notice that you are dwelling in that negative space, take action to change it and start looking at the other side. No, and maybe the action is just calling a friend and being honest and saying, I'm feeling like I can't get out of this bed, but I know that I need to. Like, can you come help me? Or, you know, remind me. And just talking to the people who will allow you to be vulnerable and are not just encouraging you to be strong. Oh, you got it. You can get up. You know, it's not a big deal. Like, no, I'm calling you because I am broken and I am down, and I need you to not just be a cheerleader, but maybe to lay with me for a second and then walk with me out of the door.
That's good. I like that a lot, because I find myself, I can naturally be the fixer, and I'm learning in this season that people need compassion, and they need people that are going to sit with them in the hard spaces as well. And so it's kind of, that's another discerning of the spirit. We have to know when our friends need us to give them space. We have to know when it's time to say, all right, it's time to get up. And I, with what everything that you've walked through, I'm sure you've experienced both friends that have shown up for you in the right time, in the right moment, and some that have just totally messed up. And guess what? There's grace for that too. And that the hard part is there's probably friends that you have that when you went through crisis, that people were so afraid to show up in the wrong way that they didn't show up at all. And so I think that that is encouraging, is just to think about inviting God into those spaces as well. And even telling our friends, like, I know you're going through a hard time. I know you're facing some really tough stuff that I don't even know how to touch, but I'm going to be here and I'm going to mess up and just have grace for me in that. And I think that there is that any kind of humility is typically well received.
Yeah. Honestly, during the time, I remember distinctly there were a couple of people in my life. There was one person who, you know, was like, hey, we're going to read the Bible. We're going to do this. And I was like, I can't even think. But that's because her way of healing, which is what, you know, she was trying to bring to me and project on me and not in a bad way. She was doing it out of love. Yeah. I just couldn't do that. Then I had another friend who would just come and lay on the ground with me, or we would just paint our nails and then take it off and then paint our nails and take it off. She told me years later, she was like, I thought I was doing nothing. And she made the greatest impact because she would just allow me to be. And then, yeah, to your point, there were people who couldn't handle it and they didn't know how to have these difficult conversations. But in the midst of all of that and all those different dynamics, what I personally learned is that when you, as you just mentioned, come and just say, hey, I'm here for you. And, you know, there are no expectations and I'm just here however you need me. That's enough. You know, you don't have to have the perfectly planned list or the right things to say or all of that. Just that presence helps us to feel less alone when we're going through a crisis.
That's good. So as we close out this kind of caring what other people think, obviously the big driver is fear. And so the opposite of fear is love. I think a lot of people think the opposite of love is hate, but I believe it's fear, because hate is driven by fear. Insecurity is derived by fear. Is that even the way that you say that word? Yeah. Thank you. I am so almost every episode I have a word or a phrase that I totally butcher and I love it. Talk about imperfection. Hate is driven by fear, and insecurity is driven by fear, and even pride is driven by fear. And so how, as we close, how do we, I know we've talked about inviting God into those spaces, but as we navigate our day-to-day life and we're encountering fear and fear of what other people will think, fear about how other people will perceive what we are saying in the wrong way. I think so often we think that, like, sometimes our biggest fear is actually something that we're good at. Like, I'm trying to think of an example. I really want people to feel loved, but what if I'm around them and they don't feel loved by me, or they feel like I'm a phony, or they feel like I'm a fake? Like, I think that I hear a lot of, the biggest fear is actually what someone is deeply good at. And so how do we start speaking life over that space of fear that God has already redeemed or called us into? Maybe it's a gift. Maybe you're, you know, as a speaker, like, God has called you to speak and you're a talented speaker, but sometimes fear tells you and the enemy tells you, you can't speak. You've never
heard. Who do you think that you are? Nobody's going to want to listen to you.
Exactly. And so when those kind of encounters happen, and when the enemy is trying to breed fear, how do you remind yourself of who God is and who he's called you to be?
Well, when it comes to fear about your abilities and your talents or your gifts or anything like that, we have to remember that what we have to offer this world, it is limitless. So we think that, oh, I'm just going to be this, and we limit ourselves and we don't leave room for growth. Because honestly, the more that we mess up, the more that we're going to learn and we're going to grow and we're going to become better, right? Even if, you know, showing love and you miss an opportunity, you're going to think, oh, well, how can I do it better next time? So again, it goes back to leaning into those imperfections. But honestly, the root of all of that and that fear that you're talking about is the imposter syndrome, which is a very common term right now, which is basically people are going to find out about me. They're going to find out I'm not perfect. They're going to find out I'm not the best. They're going to find out that I'm a crazy mom. Yeah, everybody is, right? Like nobody is perfect. I will say that I remind myself a lot of the small beginnings when I feel like fear is going to hold me back from leaning into just developing and striving for more and setting big audacious goals. I remind myself of small beginnings that I've learned about from, you know, celebrities or, you know, people who I admire, authors, you know, who didn't get their book published or what. I love reminding myself of that. But I also think that fear can just paralyze us from living a good life because we hold back and maybe we feel like we don't deserve, or we're not so sure how to attempt that. And so, and what if we mess up here? And so I actually, you know, I am terrible. I'm just going to put this out there. I am horrible at memorizing Bible verses, but I have all these things that resonate in my soul. And then when I go to read the Bible and I see that truth there, I'm like, dang, Jesus, like you confirm that what I'm feeling is right. And so I have this verse in front of me and I'm just going to read it really quick. I love Romans in so many different ways.
Me too.
Yeah. And actually Romans 12:12 is my absolute favorite, but this is actually from Romans 15, and it's Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will find you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him.
Amen.
Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Your fear is usually that you are not enough, that you can't do it, that they're going to find you out, that you're going to be, it's all about you. It's very self-centered.
Yes.
But this is not about you. Your life, the work that you do, if you're really in tune with what God is calling you to do, then you don't have confidence in yourself, in your abilities, in your talents, even in the open doors and opportunities that come up. It's not about all of that. Mm-hmm. You have confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. You trust him to use you in your imperfections, in the perfect moments, and all of that. It is not about you. And so I feel like when I release that, if I ever came across a situation and my fear of being inadequate starts to come up, and that comes up a lot in my coaching, I'm like, oh, am I going to say the right thing? Is this going to be okay? Is this going to move in them? And as soon as I notice that, instead of pulling the second arrow and beating myself up about it, I turn and I say, God, it is not about me. I trust you. I trust you in this situation. My confidence is not in my abilities. It's in the fact that you can do all sorts of crazy things that I can't even see. And when you invite him into that space, it melts away all the fear that you are trying to put around a controlled environment and the perfections that you're hoping that you live up to. It melts all of that away because you're trusting in him. And ultimately, this is his story.
Amen. That is, oh, what a way to wrap this up. I am so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for your voice in my life. And I know that this is going to bless people because I think that what is on the other side of fear is freedom. What is on the other side of fear is an abundant life that we are called into because of Jesus. So thank you for bringing the word. Thank you for bringing this message. He has just really, really, worked in you and through you. And I'm so excited for our listeners to hear this episode. You guys, y'all are infinitely valuable. You were created with a unique set of gifts, skills, and talents created by God for his purpose and his glory. So go be his hands and feet to this broken world.